to Matthew chapter 11. Have you got it? It says in verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this should be proof positive that the kingdom of heaven is more when we die and get over into the ever after. Right? The kingdom of heaven is more than what Paul described as the third heaven. The kingdom of heaven includes anywhere the people of God are. The scriptures make it clear that when you get saved, you become a citizen of the kingdom. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "You are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus now." 1 John says, "Now are ye the sons of God." Amen. We're sons of God now. We're citizens of the kingdom now. We're heirs of the kingdom now. How do we know that? Because it makes it clear here that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. There is no violence in the third heaven. Do you follow me? Satan doesn't even have access to the third heaven anymore. Jesus cleansed the heavenlies with his own blood. So Satan doesn't even have access to come before God anymore to even accuse us. Amen. The Bible says the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. But it says the kingdom of heaven does suffer violence. Well, if it's not suffering violence up in the third heaven, where is it suffering violence at? Here. We have been sent to take the earth for God's glory. We've been sent to win the lost out of this fallen realm and bring them into God's kingdom realm. Amen. We've been called to be those that extract God's people, or those that are to be God's people, out of the realm of the lost and bring them into the realm or the numbers of the saved. Right? But there's a violence taking place in doing that. There's opposition that doesn't want people to be one to Jesus. There's opposition that doesn't want you to stay one to Jesus. Amen? Not only that, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have a right to the blessings of heaven. Amen? And there's an enemy that doesn't want you blessed. There's an enemy that realizes if God's people ever really get a hold of the blessings of God, the world will see it and want to follow after them. So what's he do? He wants to keep God's people sick. He wants to bring them into divorces. He wants to keep them broke. Because he believes if he can keep God's people broke, divorced, and sick, nobody will want to follow them. You know what? It's true. So God's called us to rise above that. But there's a force required to do it. There's a violence taking place that's shaking everything, trying to keep us from getting a hold of what God's promised us. And God has promised us that we can walk in divine health. He's promised us that our families will be blessed. He's promised us that we can walk with financial blessing on our life. God never meant for his people to stay broke. Amen. Show me in Scripture any person in Scripture following God that stayed broke. Amen. It's not in there. Even the king wanted to, when Paul was in prison, wanted to receive of a payment from Paul to set him free. I can't think of the word. What is it? Ransom. He wanted a ransom from Paul to set him free. That meant Paul must have had some money. But he wasn't going to sow it into the wrong system. And so God wants us blessed, but there's a violence taking place to keep us under the power of the world system. God wants to elevate us into kingdom blessing. Amen. But God says there's a force you can utilize that will allow you to explode into all that I've made available. And what have we talked about lately? That force is faith. God says through faith, you can move mountains. Through faith, you can receive of the blessings of God. Faith, the power and the principles of faith are actually able to allow you to extend from your life and your circumstances into God's provision in heaven and pull out of heaven's provision everything you need to live a blessed life now. How many know there's no sickness in the third heaven? And God says, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you can reach into that realm and receive a blessing right now. This has come to me twice. I've taught it before, but we'll mention it again. Did you know that example I've been told before is in Haiti, which is a very impoverished country, that you can be driving through Haiti and everything is desolate and barren and bankrupt looking, but you'll go by one building, got a fence around it, and the building looks just fabulous. And it's got green grass all around it, and the shrubs are all nice looking and everything, and it really looks like it's from a whole other country. And it's the American Embassy. And the American Embassy, because the people that live there aren't citizens of Haiti, they're citizens of the United States. They have access to everything they need to make their surroundings look like the United States. So they bring in whatever shrubs they need or whatever grass they need or whatever supplies they need to cause the American Embassy to resemble the nation of America. And I'm sure that's true in most any embassy, American embassy you'll find. That even though everybody around may be broke, the embassy's not broke. Why? They've got access to another source of provision that the nation is not accessing. Well, in the same way, we're ambassadors to Christ. Amen? And where you live becomes an embassy. And you have a right to have in your house, even though everybody else is experiencing sickness, you can experience health. Even though everybody else is broke, you can have wealth. Even though everybody else's families are just, I'm talking about running crazy and, you know, living in all the trappings of the world, your family can live under a canopy of covering and blessing. Amen? Why? Because you're an ambassador with your own embassy here on earth. And your citizenship is in heaven. Right? Faith is the transport system that lets you reach into your source of provision and bring it into your life. And it applies a force that causes things in the natural to shift and line up with what you're believing for. Did you follow me on it? Faith actually forces your surroundings and your situations to line up with kingdom conditions. And so we've been spending, the past few weeks talking about the force of faith. And we're going to really go through this quickly this morning just to review very quickly for the visitors and those that, maybe have forgotten since last week. We've been comparing some of the principles or laws of physics that deal with motion or deal with, the natural realm. We've been taking natural laws of physics and paralleling them to laws of the spirit. And what we found out is everything in this natural world operates by laws of physics. Amen? How many engineers we got here this morning? I know of one. Two counting me. Amen? And many of you have scientific backgrounds. And you have learned, they have taught you laws governing physics. Amen? Tim is an electrical engineer, right? And so he doesn't have quite as high a level of understanding as the other fields of engineering, and Charles back there. Charles, engineer, electrical engineer. I'm not picking on him though. They learned laws governing physics. Electricity works the same way every time. Amen. Just like the laws of mechanics do. And what we found out is things in the spirit have laws that govern it as well. Amen. There are laws that govern faith. There are laws that govern the anointing. And we're learning those laws. In fact, when Jesus told the disciples, he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. He was saying, I'm going to teach you the principles of the realm of the spirit. I'm going to teach you the principles of the kingdom of heaven, that if you'll use these principles, no devil in hell can stop you. And so those principles are principles such as sowing and reaping. Amen. Principles of the laying on of hands. Principles of the force of faith. Principles of, faith worketh by love. the principles of forgiveness. These are all spiritual principles. Amen? And we've been finding out in some cases we can parallel those to the natural. And so the first law we looked at was Newton's first law of motion. So Psalm, put that up there. Newton's first law of motion says force is equal to mass times acceleration. To go through this very quickly, when you apply a force to a mass, it will accelerate it. Amen? If I start to apply enough force to this desk to overcome the frictional force of the floor, it will start to move. What happened? I am applying a force and it's accelerating the mass. Without a force, nothing accelerates. In the natural. Without a force, nothing moves, nothing accelerates, nothing changes. It's fashion of motion, right? And we started comparing this to the realm of the spirit. We understand forces, the force we use is faith. And the mass we're moving, Jesus said to speak to the mountain. So the mountain we're accelerating would be the mass. So we came up with this formula. Faith can be equated to the force that will move your mountain out of your path. And the higher your faith is, the bigger mountain you can move or the faster you can move it. I mean, that's simple enough, isn't it? You know, big faith, big mountain moving power. Jesus said several times as he was ministering with the disciples, he would say, "Oh, ye of little faith." You remember that? I mean, Peter walked on water, started to sink. He says, "Oh, you have little faith." Now, the truth is that little faith doesn't mean tiny faith. It meant faith of short duration. A short burst of faith. "Oh, you have a short burst of faith." In other words, you had it for a minute, but your mind wasn't renewed enough that you could continue the process. But faith is able to move mountains. It's able to change your circumstances. And the more you will develop your faith, the more you will apply your faith, the bigger change you can see in your surroundings. The bigger change you can see in your life. The bigger change you can see in your family. Amen? So we have been called to live by faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2, in that chapter, God declares a vision he wants every believer to run towards. Because he says in Habakkuk chapter 2, "I'm going to give you a vision, and everyone that reads this vision is to run towards it." Habakkuk chapter 2 says, he tells Habakkuk, "I'm going to give you a vision, and everyone that reads it must run toward it." And he says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end time it'll speak. It's for the end time. And he says, the vision is, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Well, that's in regard to the vision God gave me in 1989 about the water tower opening up with the city of glory. No time to go into that. But God said he's filling the earth with glory in the end times. He's not coming back for a beat down, broke down church. He's coming back for a glorious bride. According to the word. Find me in scriptures where it says he's coming back for a defeated church. Repeatedly it says he's coming back for a church that's overcoming. Amen. Any overcomers in here? He's coming back for a glorious bride, not a whooped bride. Whooped. You can tell we're from Kentucky, right? And so, he's causing us to overcome by the power of faith. Because in that same Habakkuk chapter 2, talking about the vision of the glory, he says, for the one whose soul is lifted up, they're not going to make it. He says, the one whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. He says, but the just shall live by faith. In other words, the one who's elevated his mind, elevated his thinking processes, elevated his reasoning capacities above the word of God, God says, he's not going to be able to do it. But the one that is just, that's found out they're righteous through the blood of Jesus, shall live. That word live, as it's talked about in the New Testament, means we'll have the fullness of the life of God. Shall live by faith. Paul knew about this vision because he repeats this verse. Well, if we believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, I'm somewhat lean that direction. But in the New Testament, twice by Paul, once by the writer of Hebrews, that verse is repeated. For the just shall live by faith. God's saying my people of the end times will have to learn how to go above reasoning, go beyond their own computational ability, and live by faith in what I promised. You can live by your own cunning, your own strategy, your own charisma, or you can live by the power of this word. And the power of this word is only released in those that believe the word. Believe it to the point that they'll speak it despite what the circumstances declare. The just shall live by faith. And those that will do that will develop their faith. They'll go from baby state phase, faith. The measure of faith you're given when you're saved. And they'll develop their faith by spending time in the Word to move to the place they can actually shift the circumstances of their life by the power of faith. We had Pastor Callahan here, who's been preaching faith for, over 40 years, a few weeks ago, and he made this statement. Now, he's 69 years old. He has not been to a doctor in over 40 years. 69 years old, has not been to a doctor in over 40 years, takes zero medications, has taken zero medications pretty much in all that time. Amen. No pain in his body, has had no pain in his body. What's happened? He learned how to use his faith long ago and grab a hold of a promise where God said, no plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling. By the stripes of Jesus you were healed. Well, I just can't believe all that. Then you'll stay sick. You can live by reasoning, or you can live by what God declared in the Word. Amen? And so God gives us promises for every area of life if we'll just get a hold of it. I heard Creflo Dollar say this a week or so ago. He said there is not a single circumstance that will ever arise in anyone's life on this entire planet, ever, that Word doesn't already have the solution in it. I believe that. And faith lets you access the power, amen, to move the mountain. And so here we see faith equals your capacity to accelerate the mountain out of your way. Amen. And so we spent some time talking about that, and we talked about our need to develop our faith. But then we went to a second equation. Again, I'm trying to go through this fairly quickly. Put up the next chart. And again, that looks pretty busy unless you want to take time to do the math. I'm not covering it tonight or to this morning. But we found out that velocity, which is how fast you're going at any point in time, velocity represents the speedometer in your car. Do you ever look at your speedometer and say, hey, I'm doing 60 miles per hour? That's your velocity. How fast the needle is moving is your acceleration, right? When you get in the car, you press on the gas. We call it the accelerator. At least we used to. Do they still call it that? The accelerator. You press on the accelerator. So you push on the accelerator, and the needle starts moving. The longer you hold the pedal down, the faster you're going, the higher your velocity at any point in time. And so what we found out is the equation for velocity is velocity equals acceleration times time. So your velocity level is represented by how long you hold the accelerator pedal down. Right? You push the pedal, you're accelerating. The longer you hold it down, the faster you're going. So the longer you're accelerating, the faster you'll be going. You follow me on that. And if we take that equation and we do algebraic substitution and we put that into the equation that faith equals mass times acceleration, we come up with an equation down here. Let me point at it. This one right here. Faith or force times time equals mass times your velocity. Force times time equals mass times your velocity. And basically what that means is the longer I will apply a force times, to something, the longer I'll apply a force, the faster it'll be going. Did you follow me? The longer I apply the force, the faster it will be going. And if what I'm applying the force to is big, it's going to take more force, to reach the same velocity. That's easy enough, isn't it? So the bigger your vehicle is, you're going to need a bigger motor to get it to go as fast. Simple enough. But classical physics teaching has a name for mass times velocity right here. A mass times velocity represents how big something is times how fast is it going. And the name for mass times velocity that's given by classical physics is momentum. Something big going very fast has a high momentum. Something small going slow has a low momentum. And momentum represents an object's ability to plow through opposition. Go ahead and put up the snail chart. Here's an example of something with low momentum. You follow me? I mean, you're walking down the street and your friend pushes you out of the way and goes, "Snail!" You follow me? You're not afraid of a snail bulldozing your direction. Low momentum has almost no power to plow through opposition. But if we put up the next one, we have a train going at some velocity, apparently high enough to elevate a car. And here we have a train which has great mass going at a higher speed, hits a car, and guess what? The car loses. That which has the highest momentum wins in the collision. And so we started taking this, go ahead and go back to our chart. Taking this, we'll go back to the next one, you just had it. And we started applying this again to the realm of the spirit. We found that the force is equal to our faith. Amen. And the mass is equal to the mountain we're moving. And so we found out the longer we will apply our faith, the faster the mountain's getting out of the way. Amen. The faster things are getting out of our way. But we started finding out we of ourselves can develop our own momentum. Amen. You can develop your own personal momentum. A spiritual momentum. Now we understand there's a soulish momentum that coaches coach in ball games, right? Try to win the momentum battle in a ball game. But you have a momentum you can develop yourself. You have, how can I say this properly? You have a level of spiritual maturity. We'll let that be M, your maturity. You have a spiritual maturity that you have developed. It would be your mass. Somebody with a higher spiritual maturity would be, like a Kenneth Copeland or a Creflo Dollar, a Pastor Callahan, that if they are charged in faith, if they spent time in prayer and the Word, they will do more than the brand new Christian is going to do with their level of faith. Because there's a spiritual maturity that's been developed. And you can actually put your spiritual maturity in motion. Or you can let it rest. Did you know if Creflo Dollar never got in the Word again? Even though he's spent years developing all this spiritual maturity, if he never gets in the Word again, he's got no spiritual fuel, he's not going to do any supernatural work. You follow me? He may do something through the gift, but he's not going to carry any anointing. We have a responsibility not just to develop spiritual maturity, but we have to keep our spiritual maturity fueled and in operation. Jesus himself, how many know he was the most spiritual mature person ever to be on earth? You follow me? I mean, the man never sinned. He's got to be the most mature one ever. But did you know in his ministry he repeatedly had to get away from everybody and pray? Why? He had to do what was necessary to keep himself fueled, to keep his spiritual maturity in motion, to be able to do the works that he did. So we have an opportunity as Christians to not just develop spiritual maturity. How does spiritual maturity come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Spiritual maturity is developed by time in the Word and time in practice. Time in church. Amen. Time in prayer. It's developed over time by applying yourself to spiritual things. You know, you don't have a baby pop out, you know, in 3 days it's fully grown. Takes time and development. Jesus himself did not attain to the spiritual maturity necessary to step into his calling till he was 30 years old. He spent 30 years in the Word, finding out who he was and developing himself. And I'll guarantee you, using his faith until he had matured to the point that God said, okay, it's time to launch you out in your ministry. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, and the miracles are going to start taking place. It takes time to develop spiritual maturity by doing spiritual things. Jesus, we know very little about his young life, but we do know the one story we're told about where he's young, he goes to Jerusalem with his parents for the festival, and he sits at the feet of the teachers for 3 days while everybody's hunting him. What's he doing? He's learning. He's developing his maturity level. What we find out is you've got to put your maturity in motion. You need to have it in operation if you're going to do anything, because your momentum is not developed by your maturity level. Your momentum is the result of your maturity level times how fast you are moving out in the things of the Spirit. How much you're using what you have. You follow me on that. And we find out here by this formula that faith times time results in spiritual momentum. Faith times time, we've talked about being how much are you involving yourself in faith-feeding activities? Spiritual feeding activities. You follow me? How much are you working to develop your faith? Use your faith. How much are you operating to feed your faith? Because the Word of God becomes the fuel to your faith. And the more you will invest your life and prioritize time. See, the problem we have in America is, again, it's the microwave generation. We're microwavers. I'm one of them. When it's time for me to eat, I want it ready in 3 minutes or less. A baked potato takes too long for me. Amen. I want it in either in a cellophane wrapper or pre-prepared. I'm telling you, if I eat boiled eggs, they have to be 3 minute eggs because, you know, I don't have time for a 5 minute egg. The point is, we want it quick. And spiritual momentum, listen to me, spiritual momentum takes time. In fact, if you want to move into anything in the kingdom, it takes an investment of your time. Your time represents your life. It's your life's most valuable commodity. Once a day has passed, you can't get it back again. It's spent. You've only got so many of these days, so many of these hours. And the enemy is always, you know, reminding us, you know, you have better things to do with your time than pray. Better things to do with your time than go to church. Better things than get in the Word. He's always telling us how there's better things that would be more rewarding to us than spiritual activities. You know, the devil never reminds you don't have time to watch that movie. He never reminds you don't have time to see that ball game. He's always attacking your spiritual investments. But God, recognizing your time represents your most valuable commodity, has said, if you want to access the things that are of true value, which are spiritual blessings, it will require you to spend your time. Did you catch that? It will require you to spend your time. I have people come up and say, Pastor Jack, will you lay hands on me? I just want the gifts you have. Just I want the gifts. Well, I can pray for you, but it's still going to take your time to develop them. You just don't get saved and then somebody lay hands on all of a sudden you're doing the same miracles they did and walk with the same overcoming, you know, faith. God says it's going to take time. Now, He's accelerating all things in the end time, so He'll do it quicker in your life. But it's still going to take concentrated effort. Versus, you know, your daily devotional. Well, I got my devotional. You're not going anywhere in the faith. It's going to take investment. Amen. So spiritual momentum is developed through investing time in faith-developing activities. Faith-feeding activities. There's no way around it. What we talked about, and understand, momentum is your ability to plow through opposition. We did the example here. I've got the bowling ball here, but we'll forgo this example today. Where we took the bowling ball and rolled it across the floor. And I took the small basketball. The bowling ball representing you as spiritual momentum, the basketball being your circumstances sent against you or sickness. And we rolled the bowling ball, we threw the basketball at the bowling ball, and guess who won? The bowling ball plowed through the chairs and went to the back wall. And the basketball just bounced off. When you have spiritual momentum, you can plow through circumstances. You can plow through symptoms. You can go right through all opposition. No devil in hell can stop you. But if you don't have spiritual momentum, if you're not feeding your faith or fueling your faith, developing your faith, then even though you may have what you think is spiritual maturity, because you're standing at a standstill, one hit from an opposing force will put you in backwards motion. Oh, I got to demonstrate that. Hallelujah. Are you all getting anything out of this? I know we're being somewhat repetitive, but it's for a purpose. All right, who's going to help me? Robert? You stand back there and roll the ball at me. We'll try it this way, see if I can hit it again. He's going to roll the bowling ball at me, which is him with spiritual momentum. Here's a symptom, right? Just roll it up. Not too hard now. There it is. Watch this. Now I'm going to hit it with a symptom. What happened? The ball's still going. The symptom bounced off. That's what spiritual momentum does. But let's gather them again. Now here's a person, a bowling ball head. I don't know if y'all can see this or not. Can y'all see that at all? Hope we don't hit any sound equipment. Here's somebody, they got the same spiritual maturity. You follow me? They developed themselves, but they've let their faith starve out. They spent no time fueling themselves. So what's happening? Even though they got maturity, they're at a standstill. Here comes the same symptom. You follow me? Sin against them. What happened? I moved it backwards. Same circumstance, same symptom, but because there was no motion in that which had the great maturity, because there was no motion in it, it sent it backwards. And all of a sudden they wake up with all these symptoms in their body thinking, what's going on? No momentum. No time confessing healing over their life. No time confessing prosperity or peace. And the slightest symptom all of a sudden has them in a time of recovery. God don't want us living in the state of recovery. He wants us plowing through. Momentum allows you to plow through. Do you see that? Turn to John chapter 15. And we're going to take this passage of Jesus' teaching and apply it somewhat to spiritual momentum. We taught on this not very long ago, but we'll just kind of look at it from a little different viewpoint this morning. John chapter 15, have you got it? Verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. He's saying, hey, I'm the vine. He's going to say we're the branches, But the husband, the father is the one that's a husband. He's the one that's caretaking all this. He's the one that's developing us. You got to let God develop you. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now he says, every branch that is not in him, in other words, it's not connected, it's not spiritually in alignment with Jesus, God's going to prune it. He's going to take it out of the way. Amen. You're of no purpose. You're not fulfilling a calling. You're just doing your own thing. He says, hey, I can't even use you. Out of the way. But he said, every branch in me that is starting to bear fruit. In other words, he's putting himself in motion, right? Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Every branch is starting to bear fruit. In other words, it's put itself in motion. It's starting to produce. It's starting to do something. It says, God is going to do a supernatural work on you to allow you to do more than you are doing of your own. He will cause you to bring forth more fruit. So you start moving towards God. You start going in a direction that you're saying, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to develop this momentum. I'm going to put myself in motion. God says, okay, you're starting to bear fruit. You're starting to develop a momentum. Now I'm going to do a work in you to purge you of everything that would hold you back from having even a higher momentum. I'm going to get rid of the anchors out of your life. I'm going to deliver you from the pitfalls. I'm going to develop you in your spiritual maturity. I'm going to make it so that you can plow through obstacles you never thought you'd go beyond before. You want to know one of our greatest hindrances in our spiritual walk, what it is our past defeats. What's defeated us in the past, we remain convinced it'll defeat us in the future. And God says, you come towards me, I'll deliver you from everything that stopped you in the past. I'll develop you where no obstacle can hold you back. But we walk around and say, well, I've just never been able to get victory over that. I just can't get free of that one. That one's always stopped me. And we refuse to apply ourselves to go to higher levels of victory. You got to believe that God says if you'll go towards him, he'll do the rest. He says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. In other words, the word is what cleans us. It purges us. The word actually even fuels us. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Amen. Lest you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part of me. He says, you've got to eat me. He is the word. The word is our spiritual fuel. No fuel, no momentum. In praise and worship, I heard this. Oh, Lord, help me with this one. The Spirit of God said, the church, I don't know if it's this church or just the church in general, is full of spiritual anorexics. They're not getting enough word. You know, with an anorexic, it's not that they can't eat. They don't want to. Some of you may have fought this in the past. People that fight anorexic, it's not that they can't eat. It's that they don't want to eat. They see themselves as not needing to eat or eating being, you know, harmful to them. That it would put on an extra ounce. So they don't want to eat. For me, that's almost unfathomable. That's like the condition I can't even imagine. Amen. There's always stuff out there that looks edible to me. But they have no desire for food. Spiritual anorexics have no desire for the word. I just don't want to read. Don't feel like reading. I never get anything out. Don't want to read. Anorexic. And no fuel, no momentum, and no ability to overcome. No ability to overcome, no fuel. You have to prioritize work time. Get your word. And don't just read it religiously. Read it with an intent for God to fuel you, to purge you, to change you. Amen? And again, we read the word. So many people don't want to read the word because, you know, all it ever does is step on their toes. Read it for more than just that. Read it to find out who you are in Christ Jesus and what you can do. Read it to find out that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can trample snakes and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Read it to find out that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let it fuel your spirit man. No fuel, no motion, no motion, no momentum. Amen. Verse 3. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. In other words, can't have any momentum. The fruit would represent the results of motion, right? Can't have any momentum of itself, except it abide in the vine, stay in the word. No more can you, except you abide in me or stay in the word. We've got to stay spiritually fueled, spiritually focused, word focused. One of the major, I shouldn't say attack, it's more of like entrapments of the enemy. You know, we always think of the traps of the enemy, the snares. How many always he delivers from the snare of the fowler? We think of the snare as that one attractive person, the opposite sex, that's going to bat their eyes at you. Or the one temptation that's going to come and try to say, if you'll just compromise your integrity, you know, you can have this reward. We always think of the snare as being some type of traps the enemy has set to get us to fall into sin. You want to know what the number one snare the enemy sets for us is? To get us so busy, we think we don't have time for the word. Because the way you fall into the other snare is through momentum. Through momentum. Or lack of it, I guess I said that wrong. The way you fall into the snare is through lack of momentum. You get enough momentum, you'll set the snare out and you'll either go around it or you'll blast right through it. I was thinking of a couple years ago. We were riding back from the aircraft museum in Dayton, Ohio. We had a motorcycle trip up there, a bunch of us. And Frank was on that trip. You guys left back early. We're coming back, and we got about, I don't know, six or seven of us in a group of motorcycles running 70 miles an hour down the interstate. And I'm looking all around, and all of a sudden I realize in front of me is a pothole. No, it's not a pothole. It's a crater. And it was long. It's where it eaten out and down a seam of the asphalt, and it was long and it was deep. And I realized I don't have time to turn. And so I hit this pothole, this crater, at 70 miles an hour. Now, had I been going 10 miles an hour, I'd hit it and stop. Boom. 10 miles an hour, I'd have hit it and stopped. Of course, not a whole lot of damage. Probably just went over the handlebars. But the truck behind me might have run over me. It was so deep and so big, it would have just stopped probably. But going 70, I flew over most of it. I cleared most of it. Went down in it, and the bike hit, bounced up in the air. I don't know, I was 2 or 3 feet in the air, I guess. Evel Knievel, in the air. Hit the ground, had enough momentum, just kept going. Guys behind me were just shaking their heads like, did that really just happen? I think, let's do it again. I like to jump the railroad tracks. You know, you jump the railroad tracks on a motorcycle, you clear the tracks, you don't hit that bump. Anyway, moving right along. Don't let your kids listen to this CD. Momentum on the bike let me go right over the top of it versus fall down in it. Your spiritual momentum will let you blast through things that normally would entrap you. Amen. But we got to be in the Word. He says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You can't do a thing supernaturally without time with Jesus, without being connected, without momentum. You know what the enemy's an expert at? Oh my goodness. I'd need all the basketballs. But here's what he does. Here's you as the bowling ball. And of course, in many cases, we're not bowling balls yet. We're more like beach balls. Not a lot of mass, but overly inflated. Anyway. Here's you as a bowling ball. Your position here, you got maturity, but no momentum. And the enemy's an expert at gathering up his missiles. He almost never hits with one missile at a time. So what you do, he takes one basketball, he slaps you upside the head. Pow! Sends you reeling backwards. What happened? You say, well, I know I need to use my faith. And before you can get faith out of your head, here comes another one. Pow! Up the side of the other head. Next thing you know, we have what's called as, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood. Boom, boom, boom. Any of it better ever been flooded. And tears like, what's going on? My whole life's falling apart. Jesus, where are you? What happened? No momentum. So the enemy saw an opportunity just to take you out. So he starts hitting you with one after another after another. And finally you got to say, wait. Father, I worship you right now. Jesus, I bless you and the glory be to God. And you pray in the Holy Ghost, you worship God until something shifts. You start speaking the word, right? And you're on the pastor, pray for me, pastor. The devil's picking on me. And he says, pray in tongues, speak the word. So the enemy knows when you're at zero momentum. He knows when you're, you know, in limited motion. And guess what? When you get limited motion in life, you just put a target all over your head. He'll try to slap you when you're in motion too, but it just bounces off. I'm telling you, when you're prayed up and you're worded up and you're in motion, no devil in hell can slow you down. It's when you get too busy to get your worded, all of a sudden you're gasping for spiritual air. And here comes all these assaults. That ought to be motivation enough to stay full of the Word. You know, we have a move in the church now trying to convince us that, you know, God really doesn't expect you to have a prayer time and a word time. You know, that would be legalistic. Just be led of the Spirit, and whenever you feel like praying, pray. Well, if that was true, we'd be praying all the time because God have us praying all the time. You follow me? And instead what they're saying is just be led of the flesh and pray when you feel like praying. That's what it becomes. And we get a whole bunch of Christians coasting to a stop, become open targets for the devil. Discipline in prayer and the word isn't legalism. It's wisdom. You know, fueling yourself spiritually is different than fueling yourself naturally. How many of you forget to eat natural food for 2 or 3 days? You know, wake up when they feel a little weak and say, wait, you know, I just realized I haven't eaten in 3 days. Where's the bag of chips? No, how many of you had that happen? How many ever went 3 days I'd eat and didn't realize it? Not a hand went up. Why? Because you got Mr. Flesh reminding you haven't eaten. Then he wants to remind you, know what? You need a snack. So the flesh has you eating 3 meals a day or 4, plus the snacks in between. The chips got to be right there, the popcorn, the Mountain Dew. You follow me? You got to have all this fuel all around all the time. Stomach will let you know you haven't eaten in 2 hours. You're starving. You might pass at any moment. Fuel me again. So we spend all this time focusing on natural fuel. Well, God didn't program us. He didn't program us with a flesh reaction. Well, actually, he did, to low fuel. is called irritability. Amen. Do you ever get irritable when you're hungry in the natural? Haven't eaten? I know when Patty gets to a certain point, feed her. Feed her. When she's not acting like her true princess self, I know, better find her a Taco Bell quick, is all I can say. But see, she knows if I get irritable, I better get some word time. She knows my word level gets low. I demonstrated in that fashion. We have got to be those that are as focused on fueling our spirit man as we are the flesh man, even more so. In fact, fasting is all about shutting down that feeding of the flesh so your spirit can be fed. Amen. You follow me? And so we got to learn how to feed the spirit man three times a day. That'd be okay, wouldn't it? Snacks in between. What's a snack in the spirit? Pull your verse out. Just pull one out of your memory. Meditate it. God put that water tower out there for me just all through the day. I'll see it and say, yes, bless God, snack time. The earth is sealed with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. I'm snacking. I'm going to keep myself reminded of the word. Confession lists, what are they? You know, you go to the restaurant and they give you a menu what they have to eat. You get to pick off what you want to eat, pull off your confession list, what you want to snack on. Did you ever go to the restaurant? See, Patty and I took Lori back for her last semester of school yesterday. Praise be to God. Took her back to Bowling Green for her last semester of school. We went to eat at Cheddar's. Now, what we did, though, is before we went to eat, we didn't eat breakfast early. We drove to Bowling Green 2.5 hours. We went to the school, checked her in, unloaded all of her stuff, set up her room. So by the time we're ready to eat now, it's, 6 hours later. We'd gone 6 whole hours without food. Wow, it's amazing we didn't pass out and die. By this time, we're hungry. We're hungry. Patty's hungry. We get to the restaurant. I had forgotten about the other delay that takes place when Patty's hungry. She wants everything. Can't choose what to eat. We were next to 45 minutes at the menu at the restaurant waiting for her to pick out the menu, what she wanted. Not quite that long. She's reading the menu. She's sitting there like, I don't know what to choose. I'm too hungry. I don't know. I want it all. I said, and order it all so somebody can eat. I did. And so, you know, she chooses finally the item she wants. We in the spirit can have it all. You can take your confessionless menu and just say, I'm eating this and this promise and this promise. I'm going to speak this over my life. I'm just going to do the whole thing. And then because you brought it in, you can snack on it through the day. Pastor Elizabeth teaches, you know, how to juice the word. That if you get too busy to have time, that, you know, your day is just so packed, you don't have time to be able to spend an hour in the word. Pick you one verse. One verse in the morning as you're going out the door. Memorize it, write it down, whatever you got, tear it out of your extra Bible, you know. The one you can tear verses out of. And take it with you. And through the day, just read it and then think about it in your job. Just think, juice it. In other words, squeeze all the nutrients, squeeze all the essence out of that verse. Spend all day just juicing that verse. Well, you know, it's what the health food people do now. They juice everything, right? You want to be healthy spiritually? Start juicing stuff. Get time forcing your mind to meditate word during the day. And guess what? You'll fuel your spirit, man. You'll develop more spiritual maturity. And you'll stay in motion, which means you'll have momentum. He goes on and he says, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you don't abide, you'll wither. In other words, no word, no fuel, no fuel, you dry up. And this is men pull you out. They take you out of the thing, tempt you out, whatever, and you're burned. But if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you have momentum. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh, praise God. Herein is my Father glorified, that you have most momentum. So shall ye be my disciples. Are you following me on this? Not stretching it too far for you, am I? You're disciples when you stay in motion. When you don't have momentum, you do like Peter and deny that Jesus, you know, you even know Jesus, and cuss. When you don't have momentum, you do like John and run away naked, you know, is when the pressure comes, when they went to arrest Jesus. But you have momentum. You can do anything. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We are to stay in the love of God. Now, faith worketh by love. I need to speed this up. I haven't even got to the place I want to go yet today. We keep doing so much review. Faith worketh by love. Pastor Callan put it this way. Love is the fuel to faith. You can have a great car, no gas in the tank, it's not going anywhere. You can have great spiritual maturity, but no love in your tank, you're not going anywhere. Faith fuels your love. I want to go ahead and put up, just in closing today, we'll teach on it probably next time, but I want to go ahead and put up this next chart I had just to show where we were going to go today. Oh, that one's exciting looking, isn't it? This is actually our traditional physics formula for kinetic energy. Energy, or really kinetic energy, is equal to 1/2 the mass of something times its velocity squared. The energy it has. So notice embedded in here is MV. Oh, I left off, it's cut off, the 2's cut off up there. I'll be. Right up there should be a 2. The equation is kinetic energy equals 1/2 mass times the velocity squared. I'm just enjoying the moment. Thanks. Praise you, Jesus. Just physics has that effect on us. Could you feel like the anointing doubled in the room? We just put that chart up. And embedded in this formula is our MV. Remember that? Mass times velocity is our momentum. So actually the formula could be written, energy equals your momentum times your velocity divided by 2. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Y'all follow me. I believe the energy represents our anointing level. Even to some level, our love level. And based on this formula, again, the 2's left out. We've already covered, go back to the prior chart, maybe the one before it. There it is. Faith time times equals your momentum. Faith time. We called it faith time. Time in the Word. Time developing your faith. Time in prayer. Time in tongues. Time in church. Develops momentum. Right? The more faith we apply, the more time we're doing it, there's a direct proportional result in our momentum. In other words, you double your faith time, you double your momentum. You multiply your faith times four. You multiply your momentum times four. That's easy, isn't it? But it doesn't work that way with the anointing, according to these equations. Now go back to the chart we were just on. Even though it cut off the two up here, which V squared means V times V, for those mathematically challenged. Every time your faith or time doubles, based on a formula, your energy goes up four times. It has an exponential impact. Every time you increase your faith time, your anointing energy level goes up four times. God says, for all the time you put in seeking me, you double that, I'll quadruple your anointing. You quadruple your faith time, I'll increase your anointing 16-fold. God so wants you anointed, He says, I'll take what you invest and I'll square it. I'll compound it. In other words, you know, to have 100 times somebody's, you know, the anointing you have now, you don't have to do 100 times as much time, do 10 times as much. God will square it. You guys following this? Do 10 times as much, God will multiply it 10 times as much again. So, go to the next chart, see if it shows up at all. I've put up here some different numbers that we could plug into our formulas. So understand, we said faith times time equals mass times velocity, right? So if I said faith is 1, time is 1, mass is 1, my acceleration is going to be 1, and my velocity will be 1, and momentum will be 1. Just plugging in all the formulas, if I put 1 in faith, time, and mass, everything else will be 1, and the energy will be a half. Energy is actually half. That's called, they're just getting by rate. If instead I double my time, where's my dot at? If I double my time, mass stays the same, acceleration stays the same, but velocity doubles. So my momentum doubles, and energy goes up 4 times to 2. If I take it and I quadruple my time, I think my laser giving up. There it is. If I quadruple my time, in other words, I used to spend 10 minutes in the Word, now I spend 40 minutes. Did you know the average pastor in America? This is a statistic from some time back. It's probably dropped. Spends an average of 7 minutes in prayer a week. That's a number I've heard. That's crazy. The rest of the time's in commentaries and everything else, you know. You quadruple your prayer, faith time, or whatever, and your energy goes up 16 times. But what if you develop spiritual maturity in the process? In other words, your faith doubled. You all of a sudden you went from being a basketball to, you know, 2 basketballs. Your faith goes to 2, and you move up your time 4 times, you know, up to 40 minutes or whatever, 4 hours, whatever you want to make it be. And what happens, your momentum goes up to 8. I think my buttons have a problem. 8, but look at your anointing. Your anointing went up 64 times from the half. 64-fold increase in your anointing. Now, can I take these formulas and say this is the way it works? You know, God just made those exact, you know, comparisons. No, I can't say that. But I believe the natural is a reflection of the Spirit. And I believe God is a rewarder of God, 30, 60, 100-fold. And if you'll press in, God will amplify your efforts way beyond what you've put in. that God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. And when you reap something, you don't reap exactly what you sowed. You reap way beyond what you sowed. God's looking for people that will just dedicate time to spiritual development and spiritual activity. He says, I'll put an anointing on them. But no faith time, no momentum, no energy. No kinetic energy. No energy in motion. Do you believe this would plow through a whole lot more than this would plow through? And really, that wasn't much increase. A doubling in your faith, that's nothing. You follow me? You went from, hey, I can believe for $5, I can believe for $10. I can believe for healing from a hangnail to healing from a nosebleed. And four times your time, if you're not spending it, it doesn't take a whole lot to increase it times four. That this would plow through a whole lot more than that? We have an opportunity. We have the opportunity to develop the anointing on our life. Too many people are just walking around, God, just anoint. Oh, God, I just pray for the anointing. I pray for the gifts. I pray for the anointing. And God's saying, invest time in me. Apply yourself. I'm not a microwave God, and there's no such thing as magic momentum. No magic momentum. In the natural, you can't take a car and say, okay, I just desire that car to go. Somebody got to fuel it and push on the gas. There's no magic momentum in the spirit, nor is there any magic anointing. And God's not a microwave God. You got to say, God, I give you. See, how many know we say, Jesus, I give you my life? Lord, I give you my life. How many of us have said that? What if we instead said it like this? God, I give you my time. Because that's your life. You died to self. You belong to Him. I give you my time. And God said, okay, I got your time. Here's what I need you doing. Pray, word, tongues, church. Act. Bless. Well, God, I didn't mean all that. You could get in the way of let's make a deal. Amen. I need to watch Jeopardy, God. I'm developing myself. I'm watching Jeopardy. No anointing's developed out of Jeopardy. Aaron, why don't you bring your group up here? Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. See, so many people have this mindset that God's going to make you do stuff and put stuff on you and force you to line up here and, anoint you for this and call you to this and make it happen. If God called you, it's going to happen. When Paul told Timothy, you have to war over the prophecies that have been spoken over you. War! Which requires force or violence, which is going to take faith. We make the mistake, we get hit, boom, boom, boom. All of a sudden we say, well, I just want to sit here and just cry. No victory in tears. You got to bust out. You got to decide how much anointing, how much momentum, how much victory, how much calling you want to fulfill. How much? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that regarding giving, it says, let every man give as he establishes in his heart. To paraphrase. You choose how much level of moving in towards God you want to invest in. And that will determine how much payback or harvest you will see. God's not a magic harvest God either. Seed time and harvest. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. And I'm praying, God, just draw us in deeper. Give you a heart to develop momentum versus always getting your head peeled. That without momentum is easily pushed around. But nobody in their right mind stops in front of a fast-moving train. Let's worship God here for a minute and see how we want to close this out.